We've been going through the book of Ephesians in our sermon series. You can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 19 this morning. We're talking about the love of Christ. What a wonderful wink, what a wonderful thing to be able to discuss this morning. The love of Christ. Throughout the book of Ephesians, we have learned about what it means to be a people called by God and united to Christ, being saved by our faith in Him. We are also called into a place called the church, of which He is the head. We learn also in this book that Gentiles, too, are included in the plan and made equal members in the church and in the family of God. Now we come to a place in Ephesians where Paul prays that because of these truths, the Christians receiving this letter might grow in their faith, they might become more mature. And to grow is to receive by faith an increase in the knowledge of the love of Christ. That's our focus this morning, the love of Jesus. I pray that as I give this message, that you might feel the love of Christ. Because if you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Paul calls us now to make a place for Him, that He might dwell in you more richly. The only way for this to happen is to know the love of Christ. Did you know that Jesus loves you? It sounds so simple to say, but it's such a wonderful thing to utter with your own lips. Jesus loves me. There's a song about it. It's one of my daughter's favorites. It goes like this: Jesus loves me. This I know because the Bible tells me so. So let's see what God's Word does have to say about this love of Christ. We are reading from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, show us your love this morning. Let the Holy Spirit teach us what this passage has to say about your love, the great cost of your love, and your desire to make us pure, to make us holy. Let this text meet us with open hearts today. Let it move us in a new way. How deep is your love, O Lord? Move whatever might be in our way this morning. Take all the worries from us in this time, that we might be made ready to hear your word, because it brings us great news. And we ask that in your name. Amen. Well, when I was just a little Mark, a little boy, it was a dream of mine to have a BMX bicycle. Some of you may remember the 80s movie Rad, which made BMX bicycling very, very popular. So every little boy had to have a BMX bike. Well, one year at Christmas time, I was given a brand new BMX bicycle. My brother, who is 2 years older than me, also received a BMX bike, and they were matching BMX bikes, and that was quite a wonderful thing. So we were very excited to go out and try our new bicycles. Now, Christmas time in Ohio, it does snow. There's often snow, more snow than here. usually, and that's winter. We did have a nice snow, and throughout our Christmas break, we had plenty of snow to play around, but you can see the problem. Here I have this new BMX bicycle, and it's very snowy outside. That did not stop us, of course, and it shouldn't. We were out practicing tricks in our new BMX bicycles, and I should also say that when we were out riding, I did wear a hat, I remember that, but I did not wear gloves because it's hard to ride a bike with gloves on, and it is decidedly less cool to have gloves on, so I wasn't wearing any at all. I slipped on some ice, and I crashed my bike into a big pile of snow. And what I remember from this is that my hands went forward first, because you want to stop yourself, you want to break the fall. And so my hands went right into the snow. And it was so cold, and it hurt. And I was, you know, probably 8 or 9, and of course that doesn't seem like a big deal. You fall into some snow, you put your hands in your snow, and it gets really cold. But for a little boy, that is a big thing. And I was crying, and I was very, very upset about what had happened to me, and I was so cold. And as I was telling these details to Marcy, she asked, well, what happened then? And I thought, I think my brother came and picked me up and carried me home. And I don't know if that's true. Of course, these things are tricky in our minds to remember, but that's what it felt like to me, because what I do remember is that he was right there by my side. And he probably just walked me home, but he held me close, and he made me feel like I was going to be okay. And in our house, we had one of those old stoves that sort of sit in the middle of the room, a potbelly stove, and my dad put logs in the fire, and they made it warm so I could sit there with my hands by the fire and feeling better. And my brother stayed right there by my side. And in that moment there, I know that he loved me. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing to feel, is that somebody loves you. So why do I tell this story? Because all of you have stories like this one. All of you know what it's like to be in pain or to be scared or to be alone and to feel like somewhere that somebody loves you. And that's just a glimpse. That is small potatoes compared to the love of Christ. What has Christ done for me? Because there are people who will love you, of course. There's wonderful things that we learn through other relationships about love. But it's just a glimpse. It's just small compared to the endless love of Christ. Ephesians 5 goes on to tell us, what did he do? He gave himself up for you, like a husband or a spouse, gave himself up so that you might have new life. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read that he who had no sin became sin so that you might become the righteousness of God, the sinless one who didn't deserve death at all. He's perfect. Became sin and took death on a cross for you. That is our Savior. That is the one, Christian, who loves you. That's the thing that should move our hearts. That's what Paul really wants us to grasp, the deep, deep love of Jesus, because that's the thing that can radically change your life. You remember that feeling when you were a kid and maybe you were lost in a grocery store or you were lost in some other place. What relief you found when the person who loves you comes to your rescue. And so often we think now as adults, we say, I'll find my own way out. I don't need anyone to find me. I don't need anyone to truly wrap their arms around me while I weep. But you, Christian, if you are a Christian, you have been bought with a price. And now by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are to be strengthened, as this passage tells us, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that you would know his love, that you would know how much he loves you. Because it's only when you know how much he loves you that we grow in him, that our lives begin to reflect that change. Now, if you look at the passage, these words may be confusing here. As the call is for Christ to dwell in your hearts, and you may think, if I am a Christian, does not Christ already dwell within me? This letter is written to Christians in Ephesus, as we know, and you would be right to think that. We know from other passages in the Bible that to be a Christian is by definition for Christ to come into your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. But what Paul is talking about here is for you to be empowered by this indwelling, to grow in maturity as a result of his regenerative power. And the key to doing that is really knowing and feeling in your inner being the love of Christ. We can relate to the way Paul writes here, and he's writing in a very lofty way, because we know psychologically what it's like to have something that really resonates in our core, what it's like to have something to be the very essence of our being, to resonate in our inner being. This is what John Calvin says on the passage. By faith, we not only acknowledge that Christ suffered and rose from the dead on our account, but accepting the offers which he makes of himself, we possess and we enjoy him as our Savior. This deserves our careful attention. Most people consider fellowship with Christ and believing in Christ to be the same thing. But the fellowship which we have with Christ is the consequence of our faith. In a word, faith is not a distant view, but a warm embrace of Christ by which he dwells in us and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, too, that the restorative power of the gospel is to give you a new affection. And of course, that inner being in your heart of hearts lies your true affections. And what Paul is saying here is that as you grow as a result of having been saved by grace, is to have a new affection, a new love, a new core that radically changes who you are. Thomas Chalmers famously said, "The only way to get rid of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one." I'm sure you've heard that phrase, follow your heart. What do you do in this situation? You've got a predicament. Follow your heart. But there's a crucial element missing in that phrase, follow your heart. You're never just following your heart. You are following whatever is inside there. And Paul urges the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, allowing Christ to dwell in our hearts more richly by knowing the love of Christ. In Ephesians 1, earlier in this letter, he offers a similar prayer when he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart, that's how he describes it there, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And the only way, according to our passage here in Ephesians 3, to get this indwelling of Christ is through faith. What is that? What is this faith? Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is not understanding everything, but saying, I trust in you. I trust in you because of your great love. And your love is so incomprehensible, so vast, beyond what I can understand, and yet it is a gift for me because of your great love. So there's no room for us as Christians. There's no way in which we can say, I've arrived, I have knowledge, I know what it means fully to have the love of Christ, because there's always more. There are always more depths of the love of Christ to plunge. What we know about the love of Christ is just a few drops in a great ocean of his great love, as one theologian put it. There will always be further to go. Now, in our culture, we see a lot about this love thing. Love is a very popular theme in movies and in music, and it's something that we all resonate with because we want love. We want true love. love. This week I did a very unacademic study of a popular music artist today. I didn't just do this in my spare time. It's not a hobby of mine. But I wanted to see the lyrics of this artist's most popular songs. So I looked at 20 songs by one of the most popular pop artists today because I wanted to see how many of those 20 songs contained the word love. As you might guess, and not surprisingly to me, 19 of the 20 songs contain the word love somewhere in the song. The one song that did not contain the word love was a song called Pray. And it's about all the terrible things that are happening in our world and a call for them to be fixed. And that's the one that doesn't have the word love. Something is wrong with this picture. We want love. It's a prevalent thing to talk about. What is love? How do we obtain love? But we don't know true love. We won't be able to wrap our minds around it until you know the love of Christ. And that's the love that's so hard to wrap our minds around. But this is what the Bible tells us about the love of Christ. Galatians 2:20 says this, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Because of his great love, he gave of himself, his whole self, for me. As that passage in 2 Corinthians tells us, so that we might be the righteousness of God. The Lord of heaven and earth came to die for you. And that's a popular theme, this selfless love, selfless giving love. But do you know that the Son of God has already done that for you? And that love is our foundation. Later in this passage here, looking at verse 17, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love," is what Paul tells us. Being rooted and established. Paul uses two words here to describe that foundation. There's the agricultural one, being rooted like a tree, and then a creational one, established, to emphasize the centrality of the love of Christ to our core identity. We see that same word in the Greek for established being used in Hebrews 1:10, which tells us, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth." And a tree firmly rooted is a common biblical picture for righteousness. A tree is only as strong as its roots. These things take time. They grow, but they grow and they flourish and they become beautiful. Likewise, as Jesus says in Matthew 7, "The man is wise who builds his house on a rock, not on the sand." If your foundation is something as shifty as sand, something so unpredictable, your house will not stand. Paul wants these Christians, he wants us then to have in our inner being the one great foundational truth, the love of Jesus. When this is your foundation, Paul says, then you can begin to comprehend the breadth and height and length and depth of his love. Now Paul here is, as we'd said, using some pretty lofty language. This is poetic stuff. He's really soaring in this prayer. So we have to be careful not to add too much theological weight to those terms, height and length and depth. But Paul instead wants these Christians to have a sense of the vastness, the greatness of the love of Christ. The dimensions of his love are so unfathomable. We will never reach the end of it. But here's the great news about that too. If it is so expansive, it is so huge, we will never get away from it either. Nothing, as Romans 8 tells us, can separate you from the love of Christ. His love is so lengthy that even before the creation of the world, he knew you. He knew your name. His love is so wide that he can save even the most devastated sinner There may be some of you here this morning who aren't Christians. There may be some who think there's no way that Christ could save me. I'm wretched. But all of us, all are unworthy. Every one of us, as we've learned this morning, deserves death. He says, "My grace is powerful enough to cover all your sins." His love is long, his love is wide, his love is deep. It's very, very deep. Look at how much it cost him. We see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in agony. He knows not sin, no sin. And yet he took that death because of the depth of his love. One writer put it this way: it is like he went into a thrift shop, and we'll imagine this thrift shop sort of way out in the outskirts of town or in a rough neighborhood. And what you are is a dusty old mug sitting on the back shelf, way, way in the back. There are plenty of fancier items around. There are other stores, of course, that he could go to. But he pointed towards you, that dusty little mug, and said, "I want that one. That one is mine because I love it so much." And it wasn't cheap. It wasn't cheap at all. He says, "I'm willing to pay it. I'm willing to pay that price because I love that dusty little mug." And that's a beautiful thing. That's how deep the love of Christ is for you. And now that he has chosen you and has forgiven you, Christian, nothing can separate you from the love of God. To the left, to the right, to the up and down, you cannot escape it. You will never find the end of it. If you're not a Christian, or you are a Christian, but you've struggled with a particular sin mightily, you may feel like sometimes you are in a maze to which you feel you'll never find the exit. You fight hard against it by your own efforts. You're trying to get out of this maze. You'll do anything to escape, but you feel that this is endless. What does a child do when he does get lost in the grocery store? They cry out for rescue, and the feeling that they get, the relief, the peace, when a loved one comes to rescue you. And it's such a shame that we don't do that. We don't cry out for help to get out of the maze. We just keep bumping into walls. We keep retracing the same path. The only way to get out of that maze is to be rescued from it. And this is God's promise to the Christian. He has rescued you. And now by the indwelling of Christ in your heart, you may now have the strength to know that, to know the fullness of God's love. We said it's wide and deep, but it's also high, Christ's love. So high that we are promised to be filled, as this passage tells us, to the measure of all the fullness of God. God is beginning a work in you, as the beginning of his letter to the Philippians tells us, and he will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. At the end of the first chapter of Ephesians, here we read that he, Jesus, is the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And by being united to Christ, we too are being conformed to his likeness. We get that. We get the righteousness of Christ. And we're not perfect yet, but that's where we're going. What a promise that is. And Paul is praying that this would be your hope. This would be your life, this extraordinary love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This would be the thing that is at the very center of your inner being. Now, the rest of this letter to the Ephesians tells us how this plays out practically, and we're going to get to that in our own lives and in the church, but now he just wants us to feel it, to feel the weight of Christ's love. Christ has rescued us, pulled us out of that maze of sin, put us into a great maze. One of love that is never ending. What a joy to explore it, because we'll never find the end. And we keep learning new things about it, finding new rooms, new paths to great beauty, the more and more we come to understand Christ's love. What a great reversal because we had no way out. We had no way out of that maze of sin, but he rescued us and put us into a new one, one that is glorious, one that we can now explore for the rest of our lives and into eternity. That is where we live, and that's what Paul wants us to see. And by knowing that, by knowing the great love of Christ, we will continue to grow in him. The Reverend John Harper was on his way to Dwight Moody's church in Chicago from London to take part in some revival meetings there when his boat on the way there began to sink. He was a Baptist preacher, and he had been invited to come and preach, and this was sure to be a huge event. The boat he was on in 1912 was the Titanic. Some of you might have heard this great story before. He put his daughter on a lifeboat, and he could have gone with her as he was a widower, but he stayed. He stayed on the Titanic, and he told people about Jesus. At a reunion of Titanic survivors a few years later, a man shared the story of how Reverend John Harper swam to him as he floated on some debris and told him about the great, great love of Jesus. He said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Well, John Harper did drown that night, and this man, the man who became a Christian, lived on to tell this story. And as he says, he was the last convert of the Reverend John Harper. John Harper must have known the deep, deep love of Jesus in order to do what he did. He knew how deeply, and it changes the way we think. It changes what we do. Now this man, too, knew the deep, deep love of Jesus. Be strengthened by his Spirit. Pray for these things. Pray for one another to be strengthened by the Spirit, that you too may comprehend the vastness of Christ's great love. That is my hope for us this morning. Encourage one another. Tell each other the good news, because it is strengthening to us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we desire to know even more the great, great love of Jesus. Though we have been saved, if you are a Christian, you have been saved, and we are seen as righteous in God's eyes. Let us know, and let us be transformed by the love of Jesus. Let that be the very thing that resonates within our core, the very thing that gives us motivation for our lives. Lord, help us to encourage one another. Help us to remember and challenge one another to know even more fully the love of Christ. Help us to have that hope in the end that we will be filled with all the fullness of God. Lord, this is our prayer. Be with us now as we go about our Lord's day. Amen.